We thank those who we had fellowship with yesterday at the manse. We thank them for coming, and we enjoyed them being in the home, and we thank them just for their fellowship in the gospel. I omitted to say that. We're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Want to take the reading from the verse 12 of 1 Corinthians, and the chapter number 6, and we'll read from the verse 12 together. Now, before the word of God, let's remember that. Let's give due attention to the word. And may God help us to understand what God would expect of us even today. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul said by inspiration, "All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Amen. We'll conclude there. Let's pray together, seek the Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, I need thee. As a preacher, I need thee today. Help me, I pray. Come and give me a pastor's heart. We think of the scriptures that we read even in the past week, that I will give you pastors after my own heart. And what will they do? Well, they will teach the people knowledge. That's the work of the pastor. Lord, help me therefore to be like my Savior, like thee. Lord, help me to know what to say, what not to say today. Guide as we go through the message. We pray that the Spirit will place the emphasis where he deems best. Come, Lord, and open our hearts, prepare us, send thy Spirit among us, Lord. Settle us in thy courts, and may we have a heart ready and ears to hear thy word. For we pray now, these are prayers, praying for the infilling of thy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I wonder if you ever asked yourself the following profound questions. For what purpose do I exist? Why am I here? What is the point of life? Is there any point to life? Some people have come to the conclusion, albeit the wrong conclusion, that they exist simply to enjoy life. And so they give themselves to the pleasures and to the sins that are found in this world. Others believe that their purpose of existence is to better the world. And so they donate their time and their money and their energy and their reputation to charitable causes. Others are convinced that the reason to their existence is to gain as much knowledge as they can. And so they enroll in university courses and obtain PhDs and subject matters that even the most intelligent person among us today would even struggle to grapple with. Others believe that the purpose they exist is to explore the world. And so they travel the globe and they submerge themselves when they do so in the various cultures that exist among the nations of the world. Others, they're convinced that they exist to influence others, and so they become academics, and they pour all of their knowledge into a rising generation. Others, they believe that they exist in the world to help with advances in scientific research. And so they give their lives to research and exploration in the hope that what they will discover in that research will enhance the health and the well-being of others. Such profound questions, such as, why am I here, find an answer in the Word of God. Life does have a purpose. We do exist for a reason. The Westminster Divines came to sum up that reason for us when they came to answer the Catechism's first question. What is the chief end of man? What is man's chief end? In other words, what is the purpose to man's existence? The answer is very simple, a very short statement, and yet profound and biblical. For they respond to that question with these words: man's chief end, the reason for man's existence, is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It was the 23rd of March of this year that I spoke on the second part of the answer in a message that I entitled Enjoying God. I'm sure you remember it. The matter that the divines came to speak about in that second part of their answer: man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. But in recent weeks and recent days, I've been thinking about the first part of the answer. It is the most important part of the answer, that part that informs us that man exists to glorify God. And so for these now fleeting moments, I want to preach a message that I've entitled Man's Chief End, and focus particularly on the aspect of glorifying God. This declaring, this magnifying of God's glory before the world. We cannot add to God's glory. God has an intrinsic glory in and of Himself. He is all glorious. We cannot add to His glory, but we can declare His glory. There is a magnifying and excelling, a propagating of His glory. And it is for that purpose that we exist, because it's man's chief end. It is to glorify God. Now, since I'm relating to you that man's chief end is to glorify God, then I need to give you some scriptural basis for what I'm saying. Always remember that when you come to hear a preacher. Always remember that a preacher must have scriptural warrant for what they are preaching, or else it is to be rejected. No, regardless of how great an orator he might be, regardless of how strong his logic and his reasoning might be, if he never takes you to the book, then reject it. To the law, to the prophets, and to the Word of God you must go. And so I want you to consider, first of all, where in the Scriptures are we commanded to glorify God? Now, our reading today was from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in the verse 20, we read these words: for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There it is in black and white. In your own copy of God's Word, now before you, there it sits on the page of Holy Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6 and the verse 20, that God commands you and me to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. The Apostle Paul will return to this matter of glorifying God in the 10th chapter of this particular book. So turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and now the verse number 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. When writing to a different group of believers, this matter of glorifying God was to appear again and to be addressed by the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 15, verse 5 and 6, God's servant wrote these words: now the God of patience and consolation grant unto you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so to the Corinthian believers and to the Roman believers, The Apostle Paul is bringing this divine truth to our hearts that we are to be those who glorify God. It is acknowledged by the four and the 20 elders around the throne of heaven that glory is due to God. For there they declare, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they were created." And so we have here in the New Testament very clear, definitive, unambiguous language being used that it is our responsibility, it is our duty as believers to glorify God and to do that in body and in our spirits, in both the physical composition or components of our being and also in the spiritual part of our being. In other words, the entire being is to be given over to glorifying God. Now, that goes against the grain, and that goes against the teaching that's out there in the world. Because what is the teaching of our world today? The teaching of our world today is that you glorify self. That self is enthroned. That we talk about ourselves. And we glory in ourselves. We glory in our wisdom. We glory in our possessions. We glory in our families. But the child of God is to glorify and to glory in their God. Now, this command to glorify God is not constrained to New Testament scriptures. You'll find this directive in the Old Testament as well. I'll give you a number of verses. Psalm 86, verse 9. The psalmist David writes these words: all nations, not just the Jewish nation, not just the Hebrew nation, Psalm 86, let me find it in the scripture, Psalm 86 and the verse number 9. It says, "All nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name." There is the expectation that all nations will glorify God. Psalm 29 opens with these words: "Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Psalm 96, verse 7 and 8, the psalmist writes, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts." And so the Old and the New Testaments scriptures remind us of this great need, this responsibility of us as believers to glorify God. Let me make an observation just at this point in the message. The physical creation glorifies God. And thinking about those words of David at the beginning of the 19th Psalm, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth forth his handiwork." The most natural thing for the physical creation to do is to glorify God. Not only that, but the animals glorify God. In Isaiah 43, verse 20, we read, "The beasts of the field shall honor me, the dragons and the owls, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen." And that word honor in Isaiah 43, verse 20, can be justly translated glorify. The beasts of the field shall glorify me. Why do they glorify him? Because they see how God works towards his covenant people, giving them waters in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. And as a result of that, the very animals glorify God. Now, how they do it, I don't know. But the scriptures tell us they do. The angels glorify God. Remember the night whenever our Savior was born in Bethlehem? The single angelic messenger is sent first to the Bethlehem shepherds to tell them the wondrous news that a Savior had been born. For unto you, he said, is born in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And then we're told by Luke, the divine, or the inspired penman, we're told that that single angelic messenger, he's now joined with a host of the heavenly hosts, a multitude of the heavenly hosts, the scripture tells us. And they begin to praise God. And what do they say as they praise God? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, isn't it an amazing thing that then the most natural thing for the physical creation and for animals and for the holy angels to do is to glorify God, and yet we as human beings have to be told to do it. We have to be commanded to do it. That's an amazing thing. The natural thing for the animal in the field and for the angel in heaven and also for the physical creation itself, the sun, the moon, the stars, the planets, the hills, the rocks, the rivers. It's very natural for them to glorify God. But here we are with a record in Scripture that tells us, commands us, that we ought to glorify God. We have to be told. Such has been the effect of the fall, and such has been to the extent of our rebellion against God, that we have to be commanded by God to glorify Him. Now let me ask you, did you glorify God in your life this week? Now, we're coming to think about how we can do that, but did you obey this now clear command of Scripture to glorify God in your body and in your spirit during the last 7 days? Let's not think about last month or last year. Let's think about just the last 7 days. Did you do everything this week? Think about it, child of God. Now think about it. Did you do everything this week to the glory of God? Did you do your homework to the glory of God? Did you do your house chores to the glory of God? Did you do your daily work to the glory of God? In your worship, did you give it to the glory of God? Was it all with an eye to the glory of God? How have we fared with this divine directive to give unto the Lord the glory that is due unto His name since last Lord's Day? Have we come to the realization of why we actually exist as human beings? I exist to glorify God. And so we have thought about some scripture references. I haven't given you the extent of them. Something for you to study out. But listen, let's think about another matter. The second question, why are we to glorify God? Now, it's a question that we shouldn't really need to ask. But we'll ask it nonetheless, and we'll furnish you with a number of reasons why you and I are to glorify God. Reason number one, I am to glorify God because He made me. He made me. Each of us owe our existence to God. In Him we live, and in Him we move, and in Him we have our being. Isaiah 43 verse 7, we read, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him." Why? "For my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." God made me. And why did He make me? He made me that I might glorify Him. That's the reason. He gives us breath. He furnishes us with health and with strength, with food and with clothing. The Word of God tells us that He daily loadeth us. He loadeth us with benefits. He crowns the year with goodness. He made us and He sustains us from day to day so that we never want. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "If all we received is from His bounty, is it not reasonable we should glorify Him? Should we not live to Him, seeing we live by Him? Because I live by Him, I should live to Him, and I should live for Him." God made you. He didn't need to, but He did. God in His purpose decided to make you, to form you in your mother's belly, to bring you to life and to bring you to birth. He did not create you that you might live for yourself or for sin or for the world. He made you that you might glorify Him. That's enough reason for you and I and you and me to glorify God. He simply made us. He made us. Reason number two, and I speak now to God's people, He redeemed us. He redeemed us. While all men and women across the world are to glorify God for His common grace and for His goodness, merciful goodness towards them, all, whether saved or unsaved, all men are to glorify God. The redeemed have an added incentive to glorify God. And what is that incentive? The incentive is very simple. He has redeemed us from the hand of the enemy and from the power and from the penalty of sin. Think again of that text that we took as our initial text. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. For ye are bought with a price, therefore, in light of this price, what is this price? This is redemption's price. This is the ransom price paid for our sins. This brings us to the cross. This brings us to the tree. This brings us to the great work of atonement and to the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. And in light of His redemption, and in light of His dying for our sins upon the tree, it is our duty, it is our responsibility, child of God, to glorify Him. To glorify Him. If you have been redeemed, delivered, saved from sin's bondage and Satan's enslavement, then you have ample reason to glorify God. We sung it today, unto Him who hath loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and forever. It is the thought of their redemption from sin that causes the glorified saints in heaven to burst forth into exuberant praise as they sing the new song before God's throne. The song has the following lyrics to it, if we want to put it like this. Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and has redeemed us unto God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. They glorify God for redemption. I ask you, could you ever sing that song? Have you been redeemed by the blood of Christ? If you have, then glorify Him. Glory in His cross. Glory in the blood of Christ. Glory in the work of Christ that He accomplished for us there on the cross, because salvation is sola deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Your redemption, your salvation is to the glory of God alone. He has redeemed us. It's an incentive for us to glorify Him. There's a third reason why we ought to glorify God. God does it Himself. God the Father glorifies God the Son. And God the Son glorifies God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit glorifies God the Son. Let me point you to two proof texts. John's Gospel. Let's turn there. John chapter 17 and the verse number 1. John 17 verse 1. Let's take the word. Let's open the Bible. It says there, John 17 verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. And so here we have the desire of the Son, that the Father would glorify the Son, and then we have the desire of the Son, that the Son might glorify the Father. Now then, turn to John 16, and let's look at the verse number 13 and the verse 14. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he's saying here that this Spirit of truth, God the Holy Spirit, is going to glorify the Son. And so we see that this work of glorifying God is a Trinitarian work. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all involved in this glorifying of God himself. Now, if God glorifies God, could we put it like that? Then how much more ought we, who are just mere mortals, glorify God? Taking our example from any of the persons within the Godhead, we come to see that glorifying God is something that we should do. If the Father does it for the Son, and the Son does it for the Father, and the Spirit does it for the Son, then we ought to glorify God, because God does it. And we're followers of God, aren't we? Followers of Christ. And so we ought to glorify God. Reason number four. Let's listen to this reason now. If we don't glorify God, we will glorify foolishly ourselves. There is a natural inbuilt mechanism within human beings, within all of God's creation. We've already seen it. Within angels, within the created universe, within even the animals of the field, within all that were created by God, there is a mechanism, there is a yearning, there is a desire for worship and for the glorifying. The problem is that sin has caused that very inbuilt mechanism to be twisted. And what we do instead of glorifying God is we glorify ourselves. Thomas Manton said, "Since the fall, we are corrupt and wholly poisoned with self-love, that we may prefer every base interest and trifle before God. Some are more affected with their own honor and their own loss and reproach than with God's honor or God's glory." You know, there was a man in Scripture and he glorified himself, and thereby he failed to give glory to God. His name was Herod Agrippa. As Herod sat on the throne one day, dressed in his regal robes, he spoke to the people, and the people, as they listened to Herod Agrippa, they shouted out to Herod, "It is the voice of a God and not of a man." The inspired record there in Acts 12:23 informs us that immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Why? Because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. My glory will I not give to another. Herod Agrippa took from God that day what was rightfully God's, God's glory. In Isaiah 42 verse 8, God says, there's the text, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Why did God say that? He said that because he's all too aware that we as human beings are prone to take the glory, the glory that is due to him. We steal it. And preachers are the most culpable for it. What I did, the success of my ministry, the souls saved under me, the people I spoke to this week, you're taking the glory. The Christian is one who comes to say from their hearts the words of Revelation 4 verse 11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." True Christians seek not their own glory. They seek only his glory. Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me," speaking of God, that I am the Lord which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. Stop glorying in yourself, man. Stop glorying in yourself, woman. If you're a Christian, your responsibility is to glory in God. So we come to the third question today. As we look at this chief end of man, question being, in what ways can we glorify God? How can we bring glory to the one who is already possessed with intrinsic, infinite glory? Well, could we not glorify God in our worship? Psalm 50:23. Whoso offereth praise, glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation or his life aright, will I show the salvation of God. Doxology or praise is God exalting, God honoring. It is God glorifying work. Thomas Watson wrote, many are full of murmuring and discontent, but seldom bring glory to God by giving him the praise due to his name. We read of the saints having harps in their hands, the emblems of praise. Many have tears in their eyes and complaints in their mouth, but few have harps in their hand, blessing and glorifying God. Let us honor, he said, God in this way. Biblical worship, spirit and truth led, is always glorifying to God. You might say, preacher, I get nothing out of church. Really? You get nothing out of church? If that's your approach to worship, then I'm sorry, you're going to get nothing out of church. And you're going to get nothing out of worship. Worship is not for you. It's not for you. Worship is for God. If worship glorifies the musician at the front, if worship glorifies the song leader, if worship glorifies the preacher, if worship glorifies the congregation, then it has failed in the very purpose for which God intended worship. And you come to church, and what can I get out of church? What have you given in worship today? This foolishness. Worship is that which brings glory to God. And ladies, did you know that the wearing of a head covering, that glorifies God? You may say, well, how have you got to the head covering? Well, the woman's hair is her glory. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and your veiling of that glory means that all glory is being given to Christ within his church. To have an uncovered head in worship is to rob God of his glory and to bring glory to you. Oh, we need to be biblical. Oh, we can go to other churches and we don't need a head covering. We can attend other places and other worship services and we just throw off the head covering. You take the glory from God. Stop it! God is jealous of his own glory. And dare we come and steal the glory from God within his church and with regard to worship? We bring glory to him in worship. Let the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. We bring glory to God by confessing our sin. Maybe never thought of that. Remember whenever what Joshua said to Achan when he was caught out for his sin? Joshua said this to Achan. Joshua 7 verse 19. My son, give I pray thee glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession unto him. And tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. Confession of sin glorifies God because it clears God. It acknowledges him to be holy and righteous in whatever he does by our confession of sin to God. He's seen then to be right and we're wrong. We're admitting that we're wrong as we confess our sin. And does that not glorify God? That he is right and we are wrong. Sinner, you need to glorify God today. Confess your sin to him. confess that you're wrong and how you've lived your life. It's wrong. We glorify God in our fruitfulness. Jesus Christ said in John 15, verse 8, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Fruitfulness in our Christian lives honors and glorifies the Lord. Fruitfulness in the sense of bearing the fruits of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit, as they're being worked out and lived out in our lives. Philippians 1, verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God." It glorifies Him as you bear the fruit of righteousness. We are to be fruitful in good works. We are to be faithful and zealous and devoted, always abounding to the work of the Lord, for that glorifies God. I tell you, you going here, there, and everywhere doesn't glorify God. Someone prayed it this morning about people being planted in the house of God. That's what you need to be. Planted. Rooted. Sticking it out. Putting your shoulder to the work and being involved in the work of God. This glorifies God. You hear there and everywhere. It's not glorifying to God. Were these fruits evident in our lives in the past week? Are we fruit-bearing Christians or are we barren? It is the one who bears much fruit who glorifies God. Now, Thomas Watson, and I've quoted him a number of times, he deals with this matter of glorifying God extensively, and his comments are worth reading at your own convenience. But let me give you what he says, and I'm just going to list them in ways that we can glorify God. He says we can glorify God when we aim purely at His glory. We glorify God by believing. Remember what it said about Abraham? He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. His faith glorified God. He goes on to say, by being tender of His glory, by being contented in the state which providence has placed us, by working out our own salvation, by living for God, by walking cheerfully, by standing up for His truth, by praising Him, by being zealous for His name, that we have an eye to God in our natural and in our civil actions, by laboring to draw others to God, when we suffer for God, when we give God the glory for all that we do, and by living a holy life. Now there's plenty there. Applying the command to glorify God to daily living, we glorify God when we serve Him and when we acknowledge Him and we obey His will for our lives. In fact, our goal is to glorify God in everything that we do. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I was reading a little devotional with regard to this. I want to read it to you. Thomas Manton's words. He says, when a Christian leaves home in the morning, he must remember he is at Christ's disposal. He is not to do as he pleases, but to be guided by rule and for God's glory, not only in his duties or immediate conversation with God, but in his sports, business, and recreation. Don't tell me that the Puritans weren't practical. But they were biblical. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And if we are to glorify God in the smallest of matters, as in eating and drinking, we should honor and glorify God in all the things that we do. Really glorifying God is to guide all of our conduct, and it really becomes a test by which we can come to try our actions. Let me give you an example. Will my attendance at such an event help me to glorify God? It's a test. Where I was last night, did it glorify God? What about what I watch, what I listen to? Is it going to help me to glorify God? Is the relationship that I am now engaged in as a girl, boy, boy, girl, man, woman, woman, man relationship, is the relationship I'm now in glorifying to God? If I'm a professing Christian and the other person isn't, is the nature as well as the terms and the conditions of my new job. Will that glorify God? We are to employ this test to all that we do. What I will do today, at 6:30 tonight, don't have the watch on, was on. At 6:30 tonight, what I'm going to do, will I glorify God? Where I will be at 6:30 tonight, will I be glorifying God? We are to glorify God, yes, by our lips, but also from our hearts, and from our minds, and from our souls, and our understanding, and our affections, and our wills. The entire body, the physical and the spiritual components, are to be married in this very thrust of life, to glorify God. What is your purpose for existing in this world? Well, if you're a Christian, can I remind you that you exist to glorify God? Are you doing that? Am I doing that? I close with a quote from, again, Thomas Watson. He wrote these words, "It will be a great comfort in the dying hour to think that we have glorified God in our lives. It was Christ's comfort before his death. I have glorified thee on the earth." At the hour of death, all your earthly comforts will vanish. If you think how rich you have been, what pleasures you have had on earth, this will be so far from comforting you that it will torment you the more. To have conscience telling you that you have glorified God on earth, what sweet comfort and peace will this let into your soul? If we glorify God, he will glorify our souls forever. Did I live for the glory of God? That's the only thing that will matter at the end of life. If you're not doing that, if all that you're living for is sin and self, let me implore you to start living to the glory of God. Let me encourage you to become a Christian. Let me encourage you to leave your sin behind and begin glorifying God in body and in spirit. Every Christian ought to be able to say in the words of Romans 11:36, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." May God help me to glorify him. And may God help us all to do that in our Christian lives for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, let's pray. Could we take a few moments just to allow God to bed in the word, tramp it in, as it were. You farmers know about that. The cows go out into the field and they tramp the field. May God tramp the word into our hearts. Hide it there. Whatever you do for the rest of today, ask yourself, is this going to glorify God? Whether the preacher knows it about it or not, is it going to help to glorify God's name? And if it's not, don't do it. And if it is, give yourself to it. And then whenever you get up tomorrow, ask yourself the question, what I do today, will it help me glorify God? Help me to glorify thee at school and at work, in the home, in the family, among the unsaved. Help me as a Christian to glorify God. May God help us all to do it. May God help me. Heavenly Father, I come to thee, confessing my great need. O God, we too often find ourselves glorying in ourselves. Deliver us from it, we pray. May this consume us. May it take up our thinking and our living. Help us to live to glorify Thee. Help us when we come to consider maybe a job. We ask, what I'm going to be involved in this business, is it going to glorify God? Am I going to be asked to do something that is going to bring dishonor to the Lord? Help us, Lord, in our relationships, and help us in our church, help us in our family life. It permeates every level of our living. Help us, Lord. May the glory of God be the very thrust of our living, the very heartbeat of why we exist. We believe that when we do this, Lord, we will find ourselves most satisfied. We will find our greatest fulfillment, contentment in this world as we live to the glory of God. Help my brethren and sisters. We all struggle with this, Lord. We're not where we should be. And we confess that today. Help us, Lord, in this. And everything that has been of the flesh, may it fall to the ground. And everything that has been of God, may it be backed home by the Spirit of God. We commit now all things to Thee and to Thy tender care. We offer prayer in through Jesus' precious name. Amen.